Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Happy New Year again. Hey, it's a day off in most places, and maybe you're just catching us for the first time. If you want to know more about us, what we do here at Catholic Answers, you can go to Catholic.com and find out all about what we do. You'll certainly find lots of writing from our guest this hour, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, Jimmy Akin. And what a great way to spend New Year's Day, the feast of the Mother of God, Mary, the Mother of God, talking about Mary. And sometimes she shows up, but not every time somebody says she showed up, did she show up? So we're asking Jimmy to walk us through a series of apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary and say, yes or no, does this one seem likely or not likely? And we're mid-pack right now with Medjugorje, and Jimmy gave us an excellent first of the year tease out of the first hour. He said he'll let us know what the Vatican ruled about the events at Medjugorje in the year 2024. So, Jimmy, thank you for being back for another hour. It would be horrific if you just walked off and didn't come back after that tease. What was the ruling on Medjugorje?
Yeah, so we'll get what the Vatican ruled on the table right here at the beginning, and then I'll tell you my own analysis.
Okay.
Now, remember, the Vatican issued its ruling after the new norms that came out in 2024. And the new norms are not focused on, is this supernatural or not? They're focused on, can people safely have a devotion to this? And only the Pope can authorize a look at the question of, is it of supernatural origin? And that has not happened with Medjugorje. So saying, can people have a healthy devotion in connection with Medjugorje? The answer was yes, provided you keep certain clarifications in mind. The Holy See issued a big document on this, and they said in it that the messages coming from Medjugorje are fundamentally orthodox. There are some statements in them that could be taken in a way that's false, but most of those are corrected for by other messages. You know, it's like you read, it's like if you, I'll give an example from the Gospels. You know, at one point in the Gospels, a person comes up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher." And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God." And if that's all you knew about what, if you take that statement in isolation, it could sound like Jesus is denying that he's God. But when you read the totality of the New Testament, it makes it, and the totality of Jesus' own teachings, it makes it clear he knows he's God. And so he's not denying he's God in this passage. He's inviting the person to go further than just recognizing him as good. So when you read a statement in context of other statements, it can affect how you understand it. Yeah. And so the DDF, the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, made the point that there are statements that, taken in isolation for Medjugorje, can have an unorthodox sense, but when you read them as a totality, a lot of them get corrected. Still, the DDF noted that there can be human elements in what apparition receivers say. They may perceive things as having been revealed to them that God may not have actually revealed. It may be drawn on the seer's own beliefs or consciousness or things like that, or they may not have found the right words to express it, because this messages from apparitions are not divinely inspired the way Scripture is. So they're more in Scripture itself as a human element, but these documents have even more of a human element, and they should not be treated like gospels. And so the Holy See said, you know, with certain categories of messages, you don't want to take a lot of weight, put a lot of weight on them. You want to set some of them aside. You know, this is due to the seer. This is not something Mary was really saying. But overall, the message is orthodox and spiritually wholesome. And so they gave it a nihil obstat, meaning nothing obstructs the faithful from having a healthy devotion here, provided that people keep certain clarifications in mind. So that's the ruling the Vatican came to.
Okay.
And I don't have any problem with that. I had stayed deliberately neutral for years on Medjugorje. I was neither a Medjugorje opponent nor a Medjugorje supporter. Since the Holy See hadn't ruled and I wasn't then a paranormal investigator, my default was just wait till the church decides on something and then take a look at it. So I had not even really looked in any detail at Medjugorje. I knew, you know, some things about it, but it had not been a principal area of study for me. When the Vatican issued its ruling, though, I said, okay, now it's time to dig into this. And so I devoted actually 3 episodes of Mysterious World to it. They're episodes 337, 338, and 339. And my analysis is in the last, 339. The first one, episode 337, basically looks at the events of the apparition. 338 looks at the Vatican's ruling, and 339 is my own investigation. So I assume you want to hear about that.
I would like to hear about that. Yes, please, Jimmy. I've been waiting. Yeah.
Okay.
What conclusions do you come to?
Well, since this is in the middle of the list, you can infer that they're kind of mixed. One of the things that the commission Pope Benedict did was make a distinction between the very beginning of the apparitions, like in the first 10 days, and everything that's happened subsequently. And there are differences between everything in what I call phase one of the apparitions, basically the first 10 days, and everything else, which is phase two. The children were not influenced by other people during phase one. And well, first let me give you what the commission said. So the commission drew this distinction between the two phases. And at the time, they were using the old criteria saying, is this supernatural or not? And a large majority, like 85% of the experts who considered the phase one apparition said, yeah, we can rule on these that they're supernatural. And a large majority of the same experts for phase two said, we can't rule that these are supernatural. They need further study. So that's what Pope Benedict's commission came to. Now, this was never announced publicly until 2024, when the Vatican had an overall ruling. But because because it was used by the old criteria looking at is this supernatural or not, I think it's a useful starting point for that kind of analysis. And I can see why one could have a positive supernatural ruling for the early apparitions, because there were things that were seen and reported by others who were not just members of the children. Like, for example, at one point, now Yugoslavia was communist at the time, and at one point the communists got the kids in a van and were like driving them around so that they couldn't show up for the appointed apparition. And so they had communist minders mm-hmm. who were there in the van with them. And the minders reported, hey, wait, we saw some genuinely weird stuff happening that seemed to be supernatural. And they reportedly ended up quitting their jobs as a result. Also, at another point, now that the kids had been deflected by the authorities from getting to that apparition in time for the next apparition. When the kids saw the communist authorities coming, they skedaddled, and so that the authorities couldn't take them into custody, and they ran to the local church, whose pastor was a man named Father Jozo. And Father Jozo is sitting in his study just doing his thing when all of a sudden he hears a heavenly voice say, "Go outside and help the children." And so he does that. And so in this first phase, it isn't all just the children's word for things. And so I think I tentatively accept the supernaturality of these early Medjugorje apparitions. I could change my mind upon learning more, but I tentatively accept them. I think there is a basis for it, saying they're not just okay spiritually, but also supernatural. One of the things, though, about these early apparitions is Mary predicted that she was going to stop appearing at the end of 10 days. And so how do we explain the last 46 years of apparitions, given this early prediction? That could at least cast doubt on phase two. Are there other reasons to doubt phase two? Well, before we get to reasons to doubt, let's consider some of the miracle claims connected with them. I mentioned three, that some people claim to have been healed. Some people claim, like, the chains in their rosary become goldish, and some people reported unusual phenomena when they look at the sun. Well, to me, the most impressive of those, given the reports, would be the healings. You know, we do have Marian apparitions with healings that have been medically investigated and judged to be miraculous. That is not the case for Medjugorje. These are healing reports. These are not medically investigated miracles. And if you have 50 million people coming to a site hoping that God is going to heal them, some of them are going to come away reporting that they've been healed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the placebo effect will do that. Others could be spontaneous remissions. Others could be genuine cases where God did miraculously heal a person, but because he loves the person, could be nothing to do with Medjugorje. Just, here's a person who needs healing. They're praying to me and I'm going to heal them. So what we need are verified miraculous healings connected directly to the apparitions. And we don't have that in phase two. They're also, with the, like, chains on the rosaries, you know, those chains are frequently plated metal, and the salts and acid in our sweat, and also just the friction of the rosary beads running together, can cause that to decay. And my understanding is that there have been looks at the metal that said, yeah, this is an ionizing process. But what we don't have are studies showing, oh no, this is real gold, you know, element 79. We don't have anything like that. And we do have alternative ways of explaining it where, you know, either a good chunk of it came off suddenly, or you hadn't really paid attention to the chains in your rosary for a while, and then you go to Medjugorje and you suddenly notice it. When we talk about the solar phenomena at Medjugorje, a lot of people look up at the sun hoping to see it. And when you look up at the sun hoping to see something,
yeah,
just the brightness of the sun and the way the human eye can react to that, in fact, it's dangerous to look directly at the sun, can produce phenomena. And if this were natural, you would expect individual small groups of people, a single person or small groups of people who are all staring at the sun together to report it, but you wouldn't expect a mass event. And that's what we have. You'd also expect it to happen on demand rather than all at once for a whole huge amount number of people. And that's what we have here. We have individual and small group reports of weird stuff happening with the sun basically on demand as people are looking at it in Medjugorje. So we don't have good miraculous evidence here. There are alternative natural explanations. But there are other reasons. Now, those are not reasons to be skeptical. Those are just saying we don't have support for a bunch of miracles. We do have support for people having spiritual fruit. You know, they get vocations, they have conversions, they go back to the sacraments, they, you know, lots of stuff happens. It's spiritually good at Medjugorje, but that doesn't prove it's a miracle, because people can have spiritually good things happening simply because they're reaching out to God. You
sure.
know?
Yeah.
And if you think about it, well, one may not spring to your mind right off the bat, but can you think of any other pilgrimages, non-Christian? Let's keep it out of the Christian church. Any other pilgrimages that occur regularly with millions of people that you can think of?
The Hajj?
The Hajj, yeah. And guess what? When Muslims go to Mecca for the Hajj, which has about the same number of pilgrims as Medjugorje, they come back reporting, oh, I'm spiritually transformed and God really touched me and things like that. In fact, there have been sociological studies of people who have been to the Hajj, they're known as Haji, versus people who have not been to the Hajj in the Muslim community, and there is a qualitative difference. And so when people are looking forward to a spiritual experience, and you've got millions of them, you know, and when they're reaching out to God and praying to God, well, he's going to touch some of them. And so this doesn't prove that Muslim apparitions are miraculous. And in the same way, it doesn't prove that this Marian apparition is miraculous. But there are reasons to doubt it. Among them are, and I'll cut this short because, like I said, I have three whole episodes on this, but I'll cut this short just because we need to make progress in what we're looking at. But the secrets. The seers predicted that these secrets, back in the 1980s, in early phase two, they predicted these secrets would start happening soon. And it's been 46 years, and none of them have materialized. But the seers claim that one of them has a parchment, and these are, and all 10 of the secrets are written with the dates they're supposed to occur on the parchment so that they don't get forgotten. And reportedly, this parchment has been shown to a couple of people, and they saw different things on it. Like one of them saw what looked like a letter, you know, like a letter you would write to someone on it. Another saw something like a poem or something like that. But nobody is able to read what's on the parchment, and everybody sees something different. And this parchment is supposedly can be crumpled up and rolled up, but not torn. And it's not like any other material on earth. It's something that Mary gave to this seer from heaven. So it's not like they themselves wrote down. No, this is something from a physical object from heaven. Okay, let's see it. Let's do tests on it. Let's see, is it really an unknown material that can be crumpled but not torn? Let's take photographs of it. Let's have different people look at it. Do they see different things on it? You know, this, if we don't buy the Joseph Smith and the golden plates because we can't look at the golden plates, if there's reason for suspicion there, there's reason for suspicion here. As I often say, this sounds like I've got something really supernatural, but I can't show it to you. It sounds like Sherlock Holmes in the case of the missing evidence.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It's not credible. And we have other problems, but I'll leave it there for now.
Yeah.
So I would say part one of the miracles, I tentatively accept as supernatural, but it looks like things went in a non-supernatural direction in part two.
All right, more to come, and we said we're moving our way towards the more credible. So what are the more credible and most credible apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary with Jimmy Akin right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN Radio posts 11 podcasts every weekday and over 60 per week. They're the perfect companion for busy Catholics everywhere. With on-demand access to audio, you can pause and pick up right where you left off anytime, anywhere. And they're all free. Subscribe by going to EWTNradio.net, then click on podcasts. They're waiting for you. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Working our way with Jimmy Akin through Marian apparitions today, and we're getting more credible as we go. We started with some that are not credible at all, and moving our way up, and we'll see who's the winner. I don't know if the winner is the right way to say it, but who Jimmy chose as the most credible Marian apparition. Now, Jimmy, I want to ask you about Cabejo. You did two episodes of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World on Cabejo. What happened there, and what are the basic facts of this one?
Okay, so in 1981, at a girls' school in Cabejo, Rwanda, a trio of three girls began to report Marian apparitions, and they didn't all report it at the same time. First, it was one girl, then she was joined by a second, and then she was joined by a third. They had, you know, usual calls for peace and prayer and repentance and stuff like that. And one of the things that the Virgin Mary predicted in these apparitions was that if people don't repent, there could be some really horrific stuff happening. The girls reported being shown people killing each other, like chopping each other up with machetes. They reported seeing rivers of blood and stacks of human skulls and things like that. And that then happened in the Rwandan genocide in 1994. Eventually, the apparition was approved in 2001 as being supernatural, and I think that there are reasons for viewing it that way. Unlike Medjugorje, where there's kind of these two phases, here we've only got one, and there are credible reasons for viewing it as supernatural. One of the reasons is the natural explanations don't tend to explain everything. This could not have been innocent imagination on the parts of the girls, because they did things like go into trances where people pulled their hair and, you know, actually shoved needles under their fingernails and stuff. And that people can fake trances, but they can't fake them innocently. So this couldn't be innocent imagination. It would have to be fraud in that case. But we don't have good evidence for fraud in this case, in part because these girls, prior to the apparitions, did not really... they didn't all get along. The first girl, Alphonsine, was known as a poor student. The second girl, named Nathalie, was known as one of the best students and most pious girls in the school. So why, if a poor student is reporting apparitions and some people are accusing her of witchcraft and voodoo, which they were, why, if you're one of the best students in the school, are you going to put yourself out for this person?
Yeah.
You know, it's going to damage your reputation. And then the third girl, Marie Claire, who was one of the accusers of voodoo, she had persecuted the first two girls and said, this is all witchcraft. And then she has the revelation too. So she has this kind of St. Paul-like moment and flips and becomes a supporter. So this is not a plausible group for deliberate fraud. They don't have prior associations. They're not friends. And they even had hostilities.
Mm-hmm.
So the natural explanations don't look that great. But there are signs that could be supernatural here. One of them is preternatural knowledge of the genocide, which happened, you know, just a few years later. Now, that's not proof, because they could have sensed, you know, hostilities in between the Tutsis and the Hutu, who were the two major groups in the area, and extrapolated one day a genocide might happen. So that's not proof. There's also Marie Claire, the third girl, seems to have had preter knowledge of a devotion going back to the 1300s called the Seven Sorrows Rosary, which was basically unknown in Rwanda at the time. And so there are reasons that point in the direction of supernaturality. It's not 100%, but it does point in that direction.
Ah, that's one to check out those episodes on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, 192 and 193. But even more coming up right after this on Catholic Answers Live. Have you ever wondered about the mysterious, even obscure aspects of the Catholic faith? Dive into the Jimmy Akin podcast, where Jimmy brings together information from many fields as he pushes the boundaries of apologetics. Tune in today to the Jimmy Akin podcast, Mysteries of the Faith, a highly entertaining, informative, and at times humorous show that will help you grow in your faith. Visit JimmyAkinPodcast.com today to subscribe.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers. And now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back. Happy New Year. Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin with us here. And if you've been with us since the beginning, we've gone through several apparitions of increasing,
evidence of supernaturality.
Right. Yeah. And so now we're getting into the really exciting territory. Find out what Jimmy thinks of, well, we'll do Akita next, but we're going to get to Fatima. And even Fatima is not even the number one. I was amazed. So hang on, we're getting close to number one. But tell us about Akita. What happened there? What's the story around Akita?
Okay, so in Akita, Japan, in 1973, a nun, Sister Agnes Sasagawa, who was a convert to Catholicism, began to experience stigmata and apparitions of the Virgin Mary. The apparitions were connected with a statue of Mary that would shed tears. It also had blood and sweat on it. And Sister Sasagawa received messages over a period of time, including that if, usual apparition type messages like, you know, repent, do penance, perform, pray the rosary, things like that. And if people don't repent, there will be a huge chastisement that comes upon the world. Fire will fall from the sky, and nations, several nations at least, will be destroyed. And the apparition was eventually approved in 1984, so 11 years after it began. And this is one where I think there is good evidence for supernatural things happening in connection with Akita, but there it's not unalloyed. One of the things when you take training as a competent paranormal investigator is that you learn to expect, even when something genuinely paranormal is happening, you also expect some of what's being reported to be natural. Give an example, you know, once people think they have a ghost in their house, every bump in the night, it's that ghost again.
Yes, and that makes sense. Right.
So you expect, it's like, okay, we do have evidence for a ghost here, but some of those bumps in the night were just your plumbing system. Another way that natural phenomena get mixed in is when people come in and they want to see the supernatural or paranormal thing happening. And like, if you claim you've got a poltergeist in your house that's, you know, moving stuff around, and someone comes in and say, okay, I want to see what's happening with the poltergeist, the people who live in the house may be pressured to produce the phenomenon on demand. And so they may just, you know, when no one's looking, flick an object so that it moves. And they really have a poltergeist in their house, but they want to satisfy the people who are expecting to see it.
Right, right.
And yeah. So there can be a little bit of cheating mixed in with real phenomenon. So I think something like that is likely the case here. The reason I say that is they did blood typing on. Now, they didn't have DNA analysis back in the 1970s, but they did have blood typing, and they did blood type analysis on the tears that the statue was weeping at different times. Now, anytime I hear about a weeping statue, I'm always a little suspicious, because this phenomenon is easy to fake. And it has frequently been faked in history. Mm-hmm. But specifically in the case of the Akita statue, they found three different blood types in the tears: B, AB, and O. Now, you could say, oh, this is a wonderful symbol of God miraculously embracing all of humanity by having multiple blood types. Or you could say you've got three different Confederates who are getting their own tears and putting them on the statue.
Yeah.
Yeah. This, and given the already suspicious nature of many statue weeping phenomena are demonstrably false, this looks to me like, even if the statue did supernaturally weep on some occasions, on other occasions, it looks like this can be evidence that at least some cheating was going on here. But that doesn't mean dismissing the whole apparition, because there's also evidence pointing in the other direction. For example, Sister Agnes was deaf, and she predicted that she was going, based on what the Virgin Mary told her, she predicted, your hearing's going to come back, but it's not going to be permanent. It's going to go away again. And that happened. You know, she was told, and reportedly like told the bishop, who had a special relationship with her monastery, this is when it's going to happen. And it did. Her hearing came back. And it didn't last. It lasted for a number of months, but then it went away again. And then she has another announcement that your hearing's going to come back again, and this time it's going to be permanent. And 7 years after the initial apparition, again, her hearing came back, and it was permanent this time. Now, could this be a... could this be purely natural? Well, okay, could it be spontaneous remission? If it was spontaneous remission of her deafness, it wouldn't be predictable in this way. And she was known to have said what was going to happen before it did, which points to another natural possibility, which would be faking. Could she have hoaxed her own miraculous cure? Now, she clearly could hear afterwards. You know, you talk to her, she talks back, and she clearly heard what she said. That would mean that if this was a hoax, she had to fake being deaf for extended periods of time, like 7 years before the permanent cure. Is it really worth it to hoax being deaf for that long in order to set up a hoax like this? That's not very plausible. But there's another reason why it's implausible, and that is they did hearing tests on her. Now, today, hearing tests are basically impossible to fake. You cannot fake deafness in a modern hearing test. Some of the reasons for that is the technology. Like, they can watch what your brain waves are doing and see, is the part of your brain that processes auditory signals activated by these or by what we're pumping into your ears or not. They also do startle tests where you're without any warning, they suddenly hit you with a huge, enormous noise and see if you jump or if your galvanic skin response jumps or things like that. So today, it's basically impossible to fake deafness in a hearing test. I don't know whether it was as impossible in the 1970s, but it was still very difficult. For example, they will subject you, they mentioned they turned with Sister Agnes's hearing test, they turned the device all the way up to its maximum, which was like 90 decibels. 90 decibels is definitely loud, and she still couldn't hear it. She didn't respond to it. It's not just her saying, no, I can't hear that. She's not responding when we suddenly hit her with 90 decibels. Given that, and that she would have had to hoax this for years and years being deaf and never give herself away when she's in her monastery and there's a startling, someone drops a pan behind her in the kitchen and she doesn't react. I think this is credible. Also, it's not just Sister Agnes. There was a Korean woman named Chung who had a brain tumor. It was on the x-rays, and she was healed in connection with prayers to Our Lady of Akita. And the tumor went away. It's like all of a sudden, no more tumor. So I think even though I think there's some elements of cheating in this with the statue, there are other elements that point to genuine supernaturality here.
All right, we're going to take a quick break, and then we're going to do the top two when we come back. We've been working our way through Marian apparitions with Jimmy Akin. More of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one, Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
About 6 years ago, I was suicidal. I was hospitalized twice because I wanted to kill myself really bad. And I just kept listening to EWTN radio. It made me get to a better place, but I'm a lot happier. I have a picture of Mother Angelica in my apartment, and I'm a big promoter of EWTN. It's saved my life. I just thank EWTN for everything you guys do.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live on the first day of the year, a year we celebrate Mary under her title Mother of God. She's got a lot of titles, but that's a good one, Mother of God. To celebrate Mary today, we're looking at Marian apparitions. We just finished Akita. Jimmy covers these many of them, and all of the ones we have covered today on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, where he looks into both supernatural and natural mysteries. Episode 99 is the one you can go to at Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World to hear his full evaluation of the purported apparitions at Akita in Japan. Now we're going to get to the top two, and we've got about 20 minutes. So one of these is very, very familiar to Catholics, one less familiar. So maybe we'll give a little bit of short shrift to the one that's more familiar. Fatima is covered in episodes 40, 64, and 65 on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Tell us about Fatima, Jimmy.
Yeah, and I was going to suggest, since this one's familiar, I'll go through it pretty quickly. In 1917, between May and October, the Virgin Mary reportedly appeared to three children, shepherd children, in Portugal. She gave the children a three-part secret. The first part of the secret was a vision of hell. The second part of the secret dealt with the end of World War I and the beginning of World War II, and also the nation of Russia. And then the third part of the secret was kept a secret for a long time, but basically it dealt with the persecution of Christians by communist authorities and an assassination attempt on the Pope. It was eventually announced in the year 2000 by John Paul II, who himself had been the victim of an assassination attempt by Mehmet Ali Aka, who was believed to be in the pay of communist authorities. And that happened on the anniversary of Our Lady of Fatima. So,
you almost get chills when you say it. I forgot that it happened on the anniversary. Yeah.
And in fact, that's what led him to read the third part of the secret, because he had not read it before. And while he's recuperating, he decides, this happened on the apparition of Our Lady of Fatima anniversary. I wonder if there's a connection. So he calls for it and reads it and is like, wham, papal assassination attempt. So the apparition itself was approved as supernatural in 1930. And at the end of the apparition on October 13th, 1917, you had a crowd of about 70,000 people present to witness the apparition. It had been predicted that there would be heavenly phenomena that would manifest, and thousands of people started seeing the sun spin and do unusual things. And I won't go through it all in detail just for time reasons. But basically, I think there is evidence for the miracle of the sun, as it came to be called, being supernatural, because it was seen by so many people. Not everybody reported seeing it, though, which suggests it could be a subjective phenomenon rather than a objective phenomenon that you could photograph. But it was not limited to Fatima, because other people saw it within like a 25-mile radius who were not expecting it, and they saw it too. So it looks like an event that really happened, but was and affected a very large number of people, even though it didn't affect everybody. Also, for my money, the fact that you've got a papal assassination attempt on the anniversary of Our Lady of Fatima, who predicted a papal assassination attempt, and that's something that there's no way that could have been faked. I think there is strong evidence for Fatima as a supernatural apparition.
If you want to know more, check out episodes 40, 64, and 65 on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Here's what surprised me. That there's one above Fatima on your list. I honestly, when I saw the list you gave me, I was like, really? So tell us about the apparition of Our Lady in Zeytun. Where's that and what happened?
Zeytun is part of the Cairo metropolitan area in Egypt. And in 1968, a group of like four Muslim mechanics at a garage across from St. Mary's Coptic Church suddenly noticed there was a light on top of St. Mary's Church that was not normally there. And they then discerned the figure of a woman up there, and they thought she was going to commit suicide. So they thought she was going to jump off the dome of the church. And they were like pleading with her not to jump off. And then people identified her, and she didn't jump, but people identified her as the Virgin Mary. And this manifestation happened like 90 times between 1968 and 1970. And Mary would appear as a glowing figure on top of the church, and she would be surrounded by other light phenomena like oversized doves that did not flap their wings and could vanish suddenly. And crowds and crowds of people saw this. It is estimated that that as many as 250,000 people had seen it on a single occasion. And over the course of the apparitions, it's estimated that 1 million people saw it. So this appears to be by far the most witnessed Marian apparition in history. Also, this happened in 1968 and following, and we had cameras by then. So, and people took pictures of the Virgin Mary and the doves and things like that. And so we have pictures of these light phenomena. They were not purely subjective, because they could be captured on camera. So this was an objective phenomenon that people were witnessing. Now, are there any natural explanations for it? Well, you might wonder, could this be some kind of a hoax involving lighting? Well, on the very first night, the local sheriff, I believe, thought it might be that, and so he shot out the street lights so they could not contribute to it, and
I
the
like
phenomenon continued. Yeah, and then a while later, the Egyptian authorities decided to shut down all of the electrical power in the neighborhood, and yet the light phenomena continued. So it couldn't have been electrical light that was producing this, because they shut off all the electricity. Could it have been chemical light, like phosphorus, which glows on contact with oxygen? Could, you know, a woman have doused herself in phosphorus, or could she have gotten doves and coated them in phosphorus and then released them? Well, there are some problems with that. One of them, chemical light like phosphorus tends to be dimmer, and much dimmer than what these people saw and what showed up on the photographs. But also, there's no way up on that they could have gotten up on the roof of St. Mary's Church, because the windows inside the dome are sealed, and the windows themselves are up several stories. So in order to even reach them, you would have had to use like scaffolding or extra long ladders, and then they're sealed shut.
Yeah. Yeah.
So there's no way for this woman to appear there. She also reportedly was seen levitating, and she would, like, at times she would step off of the roof and slowly glide down to where the people were and then bless them. And also, with regard to the doves, if you just had phosphorus-coated pigeons, they would act like normal pigeons. Some of them would land, and it would leave traces of phosphorus. None of this happened, and it wouldn't explain the reports of the doves suddenly appearing and suddenly disappearing. So then there were reported healings in connection with these that were then verified by the Coptic authorities. Copts are fellow Christians, they're Egyptian Christians. But loads of people who were Christian and non-Muslim and Jewish and atheist saw these. This was not a believers-only apparition. And it wasn't believers-only when it came to the miracles either. You'll remember I mentioned the Muslim mechanics who first spotted the apparition on the first night. Well, while they were thinking this is a woman about to commit suicide, one of them pointed at her as he urged her not to commit suicide. And he pointed at her with a finger that was all bandaged up because it was gangrenous. It had gangrene. And he was scheduled to have that finger amputated the next day.
Whoa.
Well, when he goes in to have his finger amputated, all of a sudden, it's a normal finger again under the bandages. So he had this miraculous healing of his finger that he pointed out the Virgin Mary with. There was another instance, again, documented by a doctor, of a cancer patient. He had previously had surgery for cancer, and in a recent examination, the doctor found another tumor. It was big enough he could feel it under the man's skin. And he said, "You need another operation." The man said, "I can't afford one." So he left. And then he comes back and says, "Can you examine me again? Because I went and prayed to the Virgin Mary and I've been healed." And the doctor felt around and like said, "Yeah, the tumor is totally gone." There was another guy who had retinal detachment with a blood clot in his right eye, and there was no treatment for this either in Egypt or internationally. And they said, you've permanently lost your vision in this eye. And so he goes to where the Virgin Mary is appearing at St. Mary's Church. And he, when the apparition appears, he shouts, "Medicine may have failed, but God will not." And wham, he can see in his right eye again. And there are multiple medical miracles, including ones investigated by doctors, some of whom were not Christian or not even believers, and said, "I have no medical explanation for this, and it's driving me crazy." So this, I think, is ultimately the most documented Marian apparition that we have. I think it provides more evidence for its supernaturality wow. than any of the others that I have investigated thus far, in part because it happened over a period of 3 years in a major metropolitan area. I mean, Cairo is a huge city, and had, you know, up to 1 million witnesses, maybe more.
So there's no message with this, though. It's merely an appearance.
No, this one is an appearance, and that's similar to others. We're kind of used to Marian apparitions having messages associated with them, but they don't all. For example, the Irish apparition of Knock had the appearance of the Virgin Mary and several saints, but no messages. So no messages is not atypical. Sometimes there are messages, sometimes there aren't. Now, there were some minor messages not meant for public distribution, but like, "Go to my church, go to my son's church, and you'll be healed." You know, so some of those set up miracles, but that's like a minor personal thing. It's not like a message for the world. However, the message was understood as having a broader message. Egypt had just lost the Six-Day War with Israel, which was a profound national humiliation for them. And Christians were starting to be persecuted by the Muslim majority. Oh. Christians at the time were about 15%. Of the Egyptian population, and they were starting to get persecuted. And so then the Virgin Mary appears, and we have this message of reconciliation and peace just by her mere presence that helped heal divisions and stop persecution of Christians.
This is an extraordinary one. You can find it on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Get the full story fully unpacked on episode 283. As a matter of fact, if you haven't listened to Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, a great place to start, Zaytoon. I did not know about it before I heard about it from Jimmy, and it's just one of the most extraordinary things of the 20th century. So do check out episode 283. Jimmy, I assume more, if Mary keeps appearing, you're going to keep investigating. We'll get more of these.
I haven't even finished investigating all the appearances she's made. So this will be an ongoing part of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World.
Well, Happy New Year to you, Jimmy. Thank you very much for doing this with us. It was a lot of fun.
Likewise. Yeah. Happy New Year to you too.
And I feel like we ended on a high, like I am so intrigued by Zaytoon. I got to keep looking into that. Check out episode 283. We're going to be back. We'll do this again tomorrow. We're going to talk about the Holy Name of Jesus tomorrow because The celebration of the holy name of Jesus is on the 3rd, so 2 days from, so we'll cover it tomorrow. And you might be saying, the holy name of Jesus, they have a whole feast day for the holy name of Jesus? You won't believe how many references there are to the name or the name of Jesus in the New Testament. It's unbelievable. We'll get to that tomorrow, and we'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.